morning, everyone. Thank you. That's the whole idea.
But we can still be.
Like I said, I kept the water running in the bathroom. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have a latest copy of the study guide, it's page 14. We got into chapter 10 last week. Warnings from Israel's history. You know, again, there's so much that can be learned from the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Just what jumps out at you? What are some things that are still relevant from the children of Israel to us today?
We still grumble.
Yeah, we still grumble, right? You think of that too, where they're out making their way to the earthly promised land, and what did they say? We enjoyed our pots of meat in our slave-like conditions. You know, I mean, they talk about missing forests and trees. What else you think? Well, the children of Israel, would you say, is still relevant to us today?
Instant gratification.
Yeah, instant gratification. You think about that too, while they were walking around in the desert, in the wilderness, what never wore out? Their shoes. Right? Now again, if you're into shoes, I suppose, that would be a bummer. But their shoes did not wear out, and yet they were ungrateful. You know, God clearly provided for them day after day. And he said, hey, this earthly promised land is yours. You don't have to do anything, really. To take it over, I'm going to make that happen too. And I've got you a heavenly promised land. And yet today too, right? We grumble. And God provides clothing, food, shelter. It's not that we're lacking those things in our country. Now, certain people are, sure. But it's not because it's not available to us. I mean, again, you just drive a few miles outside of the city, what do you have? Country. I mean, there is land upon land. Like John Stossel said years ago, it's not that we're out of land. It's just that 80% of the population builds in the same 20% of the land because everyone wants to be by the water. We're in the same spot, you know, but there is land out there. So again, it's not that God has to provide us. Psalm 145 rings true again. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He's in a position to be able to have that done. It's not a lack of resources on his part. It's how we use those resources is the issue. So again, same with the children of Israel. He clearly provided for them food and water. They just didn't want it. Well, that water tasted better 40 miles ago. Quail again?
Even when we have enough, we have that, it's still never enough. We still want more.
Exactly, right? So that kind of falls into that instant gratification generation that we've fallen into. We're not content. Like Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content. And that leads then into number three, is where we kind of left off. What's the spiritual food and drink the Israelites have been given in verse 3? They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink.
Man and water,
okay?
Quail.
Okay, I mean, because it came from God, right? And ultimately, who is the bread of life and the water of life? Jesus, right? And so we share a commonality with the children of Israel spiritually. The God that they worshiped is the God that we worship. The promise that he held out to them is the fulfilled promise that we're living in today. And as he provided for their physical needs, so he provides for our physical needs. He used natural means and also miraculous means to provide for them. He provides natural means, but he also provides
miraculously for us too?
It's the reason they call it spiritual food is just whereas you have some deeper meaning.
Yeah, he's going to build on that, right? So first of all, recognize where did it all come from? It came from God. So there's a spiritual element to it. And then it goes deeper than that. As he provided that food, he also provided deeper food. And that's what Paul's building on. Right? Connected to Jesus ultimately. Number four, what statement speaks against the argument once saved, always saved? If once saved, always saved. If you fell away, then you were. I mean, can people fall away under that statement? No, then he never believed in the first place. But did the children of Israel have faith? Many of them, if not all of them? Did the children of Israel have faith? Right? I mean, there's no indication in Scripture that they did not believe. They did believe, even though they were weak in putting that belief into practice. They need to be reminded of, just like we do. So again, in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. People can fall away. So it's not a once saved, always saved. We can't say that the children of Israel, those who did not make it into the earthly promised land and the heavenly promised land, never believed. That's what they'll say with that statement, yes.
I'm sorry, that's what?
That's what they will say with that statement.
That's
not what I'm saying. Okay. Right.
But I thought you never had the scripture that says, no one can snatch them from my hand.
Yeah.
How do we explain that? That he alone can make that decision, no one can snatch someone.
Yeah, as long as, you know, again, as long as we're in that sheep pen, no one's going to snatch you. If we go outside the sheep pen, it's not because he let us go. We walked away. And that's what in Timothy, Paul writes, when we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot disown himself. So as long as we are connected to him through word and sacrament, no one's going to snatch you. But you walk away from him,
if we are eternally secure, why are there so many warnings, especially in the New Testament? Jesus warns. What is he warning us? If we're secure, why don't we just live deep in life and go on?
Yeah, that's why some people use that once saved, always saved, we'll use that as an excuse to, I don't need to stay in the Word, and so forth, right? And then so Paul and Timothy, hold on to sound, healthy teaching, and we would need that reminder. Watch out for those who cause divisions and obstacles. But see, then some of those who believe that once saved, always saved argument will say, well, that but you never believed. And they just keep going back to that. Well, you never believed. But even Paul would say, like with Philemon and Hymas, they did believe, but for a time they've been turned over to Satan with the goal of bringing them back again. So their argument doesn't hold water, but they want it to for their belief system. All right, so number 5, in connection with verses 6 to 10, what was Israel guilty of doing and how often? Idolatry. Over and over again, right? The idol worship that they gave into, along with the sinful desires and the complaining. And so they, you know, setting our hearts, they had a strong desire. You think of the golden calf and the worship of Baal with the Moabites. And what did the worship of Baal and the golden calf, again, that was idol worship connected to what?
Immorality.
immorality. So Paul's driving that point home. So much of idol worship was driven around the sexuality. And so there's a reason, too, why God's calling Israel out on that. Rebelling against Moses and Aaron. The impatience and the grumbling taking place. And then Exodus 34, a good reminder of who God is. Compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I mean, he is a just God. And his patience will, at some point, run out. Because of justice.
And wasn't, I don't know if this happened at this time, but a lot of times Israel wanted to worship other gods in addition to their belief in the true God. So they add Baal and
sure. They would add those gods. And that's relevant for us today, too, because how many people in our own state that will find interest in your God, but not as exclusive. We want to add him to the other belief systems, right? So it's still relevant to us today. Verse number 6 there, connections to verses 11 through 13. These things happened as examples, written down as warnings, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Romans 15:4 emphasizes scripture was recorded for our learning, to teach and encourage us, to remind us. At least the question, is temptation a sin? Is temptation a sin? So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you. Is temptation a sin? No. Because who else was tempted? Jesus was tempted. Yet was without sin, did not give into those temptations. So what warning does Paul give to us, and why is it necessary to give? So what warning does he give to us in light of Israel's history? What was going on in Corinth? Remain on guard. Don't become complacent. You know, when things are going well in life, what happens? You just kind of get laissez-faire. But then when something happens, negative, you stay vigilant for a little bit and then kind of coast back into it. You know, with our spirituality, that can happen too. And so Paul's warning about that. Don't become complacent. So connected to temptation, there's an R word that we want to keep in mind. Not just one correct answer here, so what are some R words that would be applicable? So when you are tempted and you give into that temptation, well, what is that?
Redemption.
Restoration.
Rescue.
Run away. Yep.
Resist.
Okay. Another one. Repentance, okay? All good R words to keep in mind in the throes of temptation. And so what comfort does Paul point out, which helps us in the face of temptation?
God's faithful, he won't let you be tempted. Did I read that right now? The last one.
God is faithful. Well, finish your thought. He will not let you be tempted
beyond what you can bear.
He didn't say he won't allow temptation to be in front of you, because again, temptation is everywhere, as long as there's sin in the world. But he's given us a means to resist, to run away, and when we give into it, to repent. So when we're facing temptation, he says, is it only happening to you? No. And it's not unique. Something that's been going on since the fall into sin. So beyond what you can bear, key words, expound on those words. What is God saying through Paul? Beyond what you can bear.
Well, God doesn't want us to fail, and so he's not going to give us anything. So it's not like the test that we're doomed to fail. It's something that we can pass.
Okay. You think of it in James, right? He doesn't tempt us. He tests us. Dan?
He gives us a way out when we are tempted.
Okay, and what is that way out?
Faith.
Drives you right back to the Word and His promises. What else does He give us to help deal with temptation, the pressure? Prayer.
Serious conversations with him saying, are you sure I can bear that temptation?
Okay.
Because sometimes it seems like really.
And again, he's not going to be the one who's throwing that temptation in front of us. He knows it's there. But he's given us his word, he's given us his spirit. To help recognize it, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us recognize what is a temptation for me. And then at the time, help me resist that temptation. It's kind of like, too, if you have a problem with your mouth saying words that shouldn't be coming out of that, you know, you kind of tell people, well, without biting your tongue off, bite your tongue, and then after a while, you get tired of biting your tongue, and then you get trained. You know, habits die hard, right? Good. Bad habits die hard. It's hard to get into a good habit. But realize God's not the one who's tempting us. He allows it. He's not going to sink us, as you pointed out. He's not going to ask everyone to do what he asked Abraham to do, to sacrifice your son as a way to show your love for me. To Dave's point, though, when it comes to this section, too often, what are we human beings thinking? You know, he will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. He will provide a way out.
I think we as humans, we can sink into such despair that we can't see that we can overcome that.
Okay.
And if you have to fight it twice as hard, if you're going to go into that depression or that despair. I personally don't understand depression very well. I don't like it. But people do get depressed and they do have a despair, so they think, okay, we can't do it.
You know, that's a good point to keep in mind, that while we may not understand a temptation or a reaction to a situation in life, that we don't just dismiss it because we haven't experienced it, which is a good point.
I think Satan has a reason to attack us when we are trying to be faithful to the Lord, too, because I don't think he has to mess much with non-believers.
Correct.
So his attack is constantly on us because we are
sure.
The Lord.
Yeah, he doesn't want to be, he's got room in hell for more, so he's going to do his best to get more people there. You know, again, what too often we think we're the ones in charge of our own destiny. And we got this. And too often when we reach that breaking point, we'll say to the Lord, where you been? And the footprints in the sand, you know, again, I'm the one who's been here the whole time. We like to think that we're the ones carrying us through this life, and really God is the one who's carrying us.
But even as Christians, and it's extremely hard to humanistically, and our old Adam, or if you want to put that into the ball, it's extremely hard to turn over what's going on to the Lord, to actually say that I will be done. That is not only one of the hardest things. It's not hard to say, but it's hard to do that when you don't see anything tangible.
Yeah, that's where the impatience comes in. That's a good point. We don't see the immediate results. Then God, you must not love me, or you don't have the power to help me in this.
Who determines what we can bear? Who is it, us or God?
No, that's a good point too, right? And the whole point of Romans 8:28, it is Does he give us anything without purpose? Yeah, all things work out for the good. What's his ultimate good? It may not be the betterment of our life here on earth, per se, but our connection to him for all eternity. And so maybe he has to remove something in our physical life, which is becoming a temptation, we're not even realizing it, so that we're not lost for all eternity. And it may take us some years to realize that, or tell heaven to go, ah, I know what you done. Now it makes sense what you did.
I think all of this reminds me, I think we ought to concentrate on what grace is. You know, if grace doesn't draw us closer to God and into his word, faith can't grow. And if faith doesn't grow, we can't fight off all these temptations. We don't have the ability. Because God gives us all these things. So I think a misunderstanding of grace can lead a Christian, almost like the children of Israel, we're led away by, well, God's taking care of us, so we can do whatever we want. But I think the same thing can happen if we take grace lightly.
Yeah, taking grace lightly leads to complacency,
yeah.
Right? And then we become easier prey for Satan. Now, again, thankfully, we have a promise. You know, faith as small as a mustard seed is saving faith. So if someone who's drifted away, Lord willing, they still have that faith. But by their life, they've been indicating that they want nothing to do with God. So I mean, thankfully, God is the final judge because he can read the heart. So the importance of wanting to stay connected, to appreciate grace, it's where it starts. God's love for us and what he wants in response. And one of the things he wants in response is to gladly hear and learn his word. Because he knows, just like with anything else, if you don't eat well, if you don't drink proper fluids, it's going to hurt you. And so same word, if you're not in the water of life, it's going to have an impact on your life. And, you know, here's an example, too. I recently was given a video, I'm glad it was, of a former Wells person. And then, you know, he's 20s, 30s, and he's been evaluating the Lutheran church. He took a year to evaluate all the Lutheran churches. And so Wells in Missouri, he puts together in the same camp, they're conservative, this and that. And he really got kind of turned off the Wells because of closed communion in Missouri as well. And he goes, I just don't feel that's right. Already have the red flags going off in the head. And then he goes, you know, with the ELCA, I'm just not quite sure yet about them because of the, you know, the same-sex marriage thing. I'm not sure if that's wrong or right. Okay, red flag number two. But it was given to say, this is what we need to be aware of so we don't lose our young people. Well, if we're losing our young people because they don't believe in God's word, we've already lost them already. I mean, it's don't quit blaming the church for losing the young people, per se. I mean, yes, he had some points about, you know, stand up, sit down, exercise, gymnastics, all that, for what purpose? You know, we need to do a better job of connecting, talking to college students. They need purpose. And so there's some, you know, we have a purpose as a church, but we're not always good at explaining what our purpose is. And having it be tangible. But once you start putting feelings over the word of God, and so then you can start justifying, well, I'm living together because a loving God would want me to be happy. And for me to be happy is not to marry this woman, but to live together with her. And then when it goes wrong, well, God, how come she stole everything I had? You know, or the whole addictions and so forth like that. God's not the one. He knows what the temptations are. But to your point again, if we disconnect ourselves from the word, bad things are going to happen. Not because God wants them to be. God keeps putting family there, friends there, pastors, teachers. His word is there. You know, it's kind of getting that guy who missed out on the rescue. I sent you the warnings. I sent you the boat. I sent you the helicopter. You know, well, Lord, how come you didn't help me? It's all there.
You're not building strong roots.
Right.
You're not
for tender shoots.
It's
a good cradle program. Oh, exactly, right? So that leads good to the number G there. What is a way out the Lord provides to us in the face of temptation? Well, his word. And then the power of prayer. Because again, we know, the Lord knows people are going to fall away. Solomon Proverbs, right? He's writing that. I don't want the young people to fall away. Train a child when he's young, and so when he's old, he has something to come back to. Because there will be that time when we go away. Some come back, some don't. But again, thankfully, the seed, as small as a mustard seed, is faith and faith. So Lord willing, they still have that, even though they haven't stayed connected to the church. Psalm 1, familiar words. Again, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Be like a tree planted by streams of water, right? Don't hang around the wicked. Think of Proverbs again. Does the wickedness in our world come out and say, I'm bad for you? Does the drug addict with that little pouch say, this is going to hurt you? No. Does the prostitute on the corner say, I'm going to give you a disease? No. You know, they get sick, you know, false preacher. Are they going to say, hey, I'm a false preacher. I'm going to lead you away from the truth? No. The wolves in sheep's clothing, right? We need to be aware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And the way to do that is meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So even though we may have kicked God to the curb, he's still there. His promises are still true. As long as there is breath in you, right, there's opportunity.
In my teen years, when I was being rebellious, I do know that he never gives you peace. He never puts a bug in you. And the scriptures that you know because you learned them don't go away, and they're alive, and they're powerful, and they don't shut up. It's there. And God doesn't let you go easy.
Well, and Satan knows, too, the guilt trips. And how God can use those as a way to keep you focused. And God knows what we need to stay focused. So sometimes he allows things in our life to stay there. Well, at the same time, Satan is good at trying to trip us up. Right? And the whole, you're not good enough to be forgiven. You know, God can never forgive you. How many people suffer from that? I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are. You know, and that's the same thing, like dealing with people who are dealing with, like, same-sex sins or whatever. In some respects, that sin is no greater than any other sin, because someone may have a problem with alcohol or something else, or cheating at work. You know, but with those sexual sins, God makes it clear there is something else going on there. But sin is sin. It all needs to be repented of. And so none of us can look down on someone else, which was his point of, who of you can cast the first stone? He didn't excuse her sin. And she was led to repentance for it. And then, you know, as we're going through these trials and tribulations, Psalm 46 also includes the words, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, that kind of goes back to, hasn't the proof already been there? And we come back with, well, I want more. But be still and know that I am God. Psalm 119. Again, the whole psalm is good, but just to emphasize how he teaches us and encourages us with his word. Psalm the 103 to 105 of that same psalm, where he gives us understanding and direction. Philippians 4. Think about good things, pure things, whatever is right, noble, and so forth. Keep our conscience sharp. And that goes back to, what do we watch, who we hang with, what are we listening to? I mean, some of the music today, you can understand why some of the people are messed up. It does have an influence on you. Those words are constantly in your ear. The things we watch, video games, I mean, it's proven, right? So kids who are caught up in the violence and the rape and so forth that's taking place on those video games, that they turn and act on that in real life, and they thought it was, well, I just pushed the button and it's all back to normal again. Not every mind can separate reality from the game. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, on godly things. Practice humility, forgiveness. again, your motive. The love of Christ compels us, emphasis there too. So there are many warnings from Israel's history. I mean, there is a connection there. The Old Testament still is applicable. And then reading Corinthians, very applicable to us as well. So number seven, what would have been a huge in-your-face temptation for the believers in Corinth? Kind of going back to idols and feasts. What would have been a huge temptation? Dave touched on it before. You touched on it before when you said idols all around us. We're kind of just adding one god to another. I mean, that's a huge temptation. All these idols all around us, they're still there. They're not going away. How do I break free from that temptation? Exodus 20. Again, Israel struggled with that temptation. They wanted to fit in, so they made compromises. What are some of the idols that we face today? You know, we've touched on it before. You know, almost everything. I mean, sports is a huge idol in its own way. Buddha.
Almost everything you watch on TV or the internet is, yep. You have to be real careful.
Exactly. Wall Street can be. You know, not everything is bad in and of itself, but how it can become that way, how we can make it into an idol.
The changing of God's love, how they captured that and reworded it to fit their narrative.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, that God is love as we determine what His love should look like, not putting ourselves under Him and what His love says.
What always seems to me like the idols they had back then, that they seem to be something tangible that you could say, oh, this is Baal, that's a statue. And,
sure. Yeah,
now the idols are like activities in the view. And so it's hard to think of them as idols to me.
Yeah.
I mean, I can think of them as death.
No, you're right, though, activities, right? They, whatever then becomes your priority, that becomes your God. So yeah, the sporting events, our children's sporting events can become then the idol, more important.
Catechism homework that you had us do for the first commandment. When you read those passages in the Q&A and the catechism, we really, at least for me, and we really realized how often we break the first commandment. How so much of what we think we do runs God and His glory.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. I mean, daily, and that's where that daily repentance comes in. Drawing that old Adam daily. I mean, we know the idols exist, so we know these words are applicable to us because of the temptations. I mean, even politicians. I mean, it's stated now, there was an article recently, when a society starts idolizing the politicians, making them godlike over the churches, the society will start tipping in more and decline. And we've seen that because we've called presidents the savior. This one's going to save our human race. Yeah, it's already been saved, isn't it? You know. But then what happens? The politician makes all these promises, and then we worship at their feet, and then what happens? Promises broken. And yet, across the board, but ways of society, you know, again, what do we make idols of? Now who's the bad people? You know, whoever is good is now bad. That's part of Satan's logic, too. You know, again, law enforcement. Are there bad people in law enforcement who shouldn't be there? Yes. Do they even admit that amongst their own ranks? Yes. But are there, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but that's what we've done. You know, for now there's a target on their back. Just like anybody else in society. We generalize so much that all of a sudden everybody's wrong. Number eight, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, what is one key factor mentioned here that has to be there? Again, this is another temptation area for them, was the Lord's Supper. What's mentioned here, verse 17 in particular. Yeah, one loaf. What's meant by that?
Unity.
Unity. Confession of faith, right? We are united in doctrine. There's an intimate union with Christ that takes place, and thus an intimate union with one another. And so we're not to be pretending when it comes to, well, we're an active sin, or pretending there's a fellowship that exists. You know, God's the one, when we practice close communion, it's not because we want to shut people out. God is the one who set the boundaries, mark and avoid those who teach contrary and so forth. Why? Out of love. How much do you love me? Are you willing to take the verbal abuse from those who don't get this? And even if we're in church bodies that used to be in fellowship at one time and aren't currently, again, we're still going to celebrate. That's not what we're saying. We're not condemning the individual's faith. But there is something that is separating us. And even that church body admits there's something that went wrong in our church body, and we're working to clean it up. And they even have said, too, their church president, don't join us yet. We still need to clean this up. That just doesn't feel right. Does God care about your feelings?
Yeah.
What, is he going to change his doctrine because of your feelings?
No.
So there was the dance point. You know, we don't think a loving God would do this. Well, I'll go back to Exodus 34. Who is this loving God that you think you know better than he knows himself? And we understand how the emotions get caught up in it, but you have to separate the emotion from the truth. And again, what is it that drives the truth? Love. God gave this out of love for himself, out of love for his truth, out of love for us, so that we don't sacrifice his truth for the sake of feeling. Verses 18 and following connect back to chapter 8, the weak versus strong conversation. People cannot have it both ways. Explain that sentence. Connection with verses 18 and following. Setting, you're at someone's house and they've offered up this meat to their false god, and then you partake of that, and then you go the next day partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't have it both ways. It's different from if this meat was sold in the marketplace versus you know that this meat was served at a celebration and you're part of that celebration. So you can't be lulled in Satan worship and God worship at the same time. Can you date two women at the same time, Paul? You may want to move a little bit there. I mean, you could, but it's going to catch up to you. Right? Can you have a relationship with God and Satan at the same time? Technically not. I mean, it's going to catch up to you if you try, right, to do so. The believer's freedom. 23 and following, same comment made in number 9. Life is not about me, us. How then are verses 23 and 24 connected to chapter 8? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And then there's the weak and the strong. Well, I can go and have that beverage. It's permissible. Is it beneficial? I guess another way to put that, to make the connection, freedom comes with what? Responsibility, right? The me in me wants to do whatever pleases me. But the new man in me, the Christ in me, wants to, how's this going to reflect in my relationship with God, and also how's this going to impact those around me? So while I am free to go and have that beverage, the Christ in me also wants to see in that particular circumstance, is that drinking that beverage is going to do harm to someone else? Everything is permissible, not everything's beneficial. I could date two people at once. Is that beneficial?
No.
Okay.
Well said.
But not everything is constructive, right? Bottom line, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others, right? Verse 26, also noted in the Psalm 24, who's the source of all blessings? God is, right? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or as James said, every good and perfect gift is from above. It goes, attitude is key. Recognizing where things come from. Number 12, if we are free to eat any meat, why should the Christian refrain from eating the meat in a situation mentioned in verse 28? It's kind of what we touched at on already. The difference between being sold in a marketplace, it's just out there for general consumption, versus being part of a religious festival celebration, and you're part of that. Number 13, what's the goal of the believer's action in this case? To love, to build up. 14, what are some situations today that once a view is public, restraint is good to practice? What do you think? What's the situation? Once something is public, it'd be good to restrain. Could be both. So let's, for example, see if this works. You're attending the Bayside twice a month, and you come to St. Mark's twice a month. And one of the St. Mark's members said, hey, you're attending Bayside, and I'm not sure what gives. And so I'm not working on this side. But there might be a dual allegiance going on there. And it could be totally legit, but if someone thinks that you are losing your way by going to another church, not in fellowship with, would I stop going to that other church for the sake of the one who thinks I'm losing my way? I might now. What? Why might I be going to that other church? It might be because I have a cousin. Well, the only church she'll go to is Bayside, so I'm trying to meet halfway, so twice a month I go and meet my cousin for church. But I also keep my connection to St. Mark's. And that person says, okay, that makes sense. I know it's kind of a limp there, but what else might we...
by going there, you're showing that person that it's okay to go there. I mean, I think it's a compromise. And you work on them to get them away and not join them in that.
That might be the ultimate goal.
Maybe that was a little bit.
But again, wherever Jesus is preached, there are believers. So kind of a Jesus is preached there. So.
Yeah, but by other people seeing you do that, they can do it.
See, that's where, okay. So now you can kind of get into, maybe I should refrain from that practice. Maybe I encourage my cousin to go, but I don't go. Because it could also be the temptation of, though, pretty soon I attend long enough and I start thinking, yeah, all of a sudden I redefine what God's love is.
So did you maybe use that particular kid?
On the fly?
All right.
Yeah, well, I mean, what's an activity that we might Like even in the community, what do we do as a church that the community might think is... I know there was a, back in the Midwest, some churches would celebrate Oktoberfest and they would dress in lederhosen and put out the half barrels. And some people look at that church and go, that's not right. Would you refrain from that festival, celebrating the festival in that way, if it offended your neighbors?
Well, my focus would be always what God wants for me, not what I want, not what I want. And if I compromise going to the church because of another relative, wants me to be there, I think it's a compromise that isn't God pleasing. It's a God that pleases me, maybe it pleases them. But who am I there to please? Am I there to please me, make myself feel better? Yeah. Or am I there to, to worship the Lord to save me?
And again, so in a situation like that, it's good to seek the advice of others who are biblically grounded so that you can make sure that you are acting in accordance. Or again, the Catholic Church, good way to make their offerings for the year by offering the bingo festivals. And so is it really about honoring God or is it about making money off the public? And so then is that something, well, it works for them, maybe we should do it. Is that a practice that, so it's not playing bingo is wrong, but when it becomes a drunken fest and...
But I think you can justify anything in your own mind.
See, that goes back to the other verses. Everything's permissible.
I can justify anything. I can justify my reason to do anything I want to do.
But is it beneficial?
Is it good for those that I'm fellowship with?
And so verse 31 wraps it up well, right? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, festivals, whatever, do it all for the glory of God, right? How will your actions impact your relationship with God, and then also your relationship with others? Will it attract them to God or not? So even something personal that I'm doing, if I'm trying to win people over to Jesus, do I give something up if it's a roadblock to their coming to the faith? I may or may not, depending on what it is. But to your point, I was really thinking not of myself, but of God
and the other people around.
Right? So may God bless your actions and your words, that they be done to His glory, to the benefit of those around us, and on those in the temptations, may the Lord continue to help us recognize them and resist them, and that everything we do be done to His glory. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope you stay cool.
Yeah.